Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians and the 6th chapter. We're going to read just one verse there, verse 9, and then we're going to flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 because it says something very similar. And so we're kind of looking at this as a theme, and we're going to call today's sermon, Don't Give Up. We could call it, Don't Grow Weary in Well-Doing. If you would stand for the reading of the word, Galatians 6, verse 9. And then we'll read 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. And again, we'll call this message, Don't Give Up. Hear God's word, Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Heavenly Father, conviction, comfort, conversion, commitment, a concrete in our back, a filling of the hole in our soul, being filled with the Spirit, so many needs represented here today or that will hear this message. Father, I know you're going to send your word and it will accomplish what you have sent it to do. So I thank you for that, Lord. Give us not only the resolve, but the renewed mind to know who you are, why you are, how you are, and even when we don't know that, we can trust you because it doesn't always matter if we understand why we're suffering or what your purpose is, but that we understand that you understand it, that you have control of it, that you are the potter, that we are the clay, and we can trust you and know you greater in that. So bring that, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And the Apostle Paul had written two letters to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, right? 2 Thessalonians. Here at the end of his second letter, you find him getting real. He's just getting real. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. And Paul was going to go through some very hard times. He was going through some very tough times. And the Thessalonians were under much affliction. Remember, they received the word with much affliction and joy and the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. Here he is at the end. And he knows they're suffering as well. And you wonder. And you know how easy it is to just give up the fight. He knew how even good Christians can get worn out. They can lose heart. They can lose courage. They can be winning battles, but the fact that they have to battle all the time, over and over and over again, wears them out. And so they just step off the gas a little bit. Now, has there been anybody in here? Yeah, yeah. We lose heart and we lose courage and we feel faint and too weak to carry on. And we don't engage ourselves in the service to God, His mission, His people like we once did. Right? We just kind of say, okay, I'm just going to coast for a little while. You know, everybody else seems to be doing it. I'm just going to... Now, I want you to understand something right away, because sometimes we read the Bible, like when it says, if you do not give up, and we go, oh, well, you know, that's the answer. We beat ourselves up with it. But I want you to not be secular with this message. Because a lot of times you see, don't grow weary in well-doing, and you could think that Paul is talking about preventing burnout. Don't grow weary in well-doing, so, you know, make sure, you know, you pace yourself, right? He's not saying don't grow weary as in don't try so hard or don't wear yourself out. He isn't talking about pacing yourself or taking a break or learning the balance. I hate that word, balance. Like 50-50 is everything. You know, the balance of evil and good is you want good to be 100 and evil to be nothing. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. That's the perfect balance, right? But people talk about it all the time. I just need a little bit of this to even out this, and they usually mean sin. I need something to cut the edge off my day. I need to, you know, you don't have to vent if you're already ventilated. So don't read this and think, says Paul says, don't grow weary in doing well. So, you know, don't wear yourself out. You don't have to help everybody. You're not the Messiah. And people mean well like that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Not at all. He's not talking about having the right boundaries. There's another word. You know someone you've talked to that have been getting that counseling and they say boundaries because then they don't talk to you no more. Right? Boundaries. That wasn't what Paul was like, was he? But I'm not like Paul. He's a mile a minute, and people left him because he's so crazy. Hold on. Somebody taught others. Paul was saying what? He was saying, keep on keeping on. I know I'm stuck in the 70s, but everybody gets my saying right there, right? Keep on keeping on. Trucking. All right, sorry. There we go. Man, I can't get away from it. Well, the Lord's good. But even when results don't seem to be happening, that's what he's saying. Don't give up. Even though you're plugging away, plugging away, plugging away, and nothing's happening. It's not worth it. I give up. He's saying, don't do it. He was saying, keep doing the right thing, even when someone else doesn't do it right and gets their name in the paper and his doctrine is way all over the place and everybody's all excited about him. Whoops, that might be personal. They don't do it right, yet they get rewarded. Or when someone else is slacking off, yet finding success. Here I am working 60 hours a week, and I do this. This person works 10 hours a week, and they're cheating, and they get this. That might make you feel a little worn out, right? Why am I stuck here in Citrus County? Oh, right? I know how it is. I'm stuck here too. But sometimes when you feel like you're being buried, you're actually being planted. You know, he says, do right, be helpful, stick with it, don't give up. Now, see, he's talking about how people can become frustrated or disappointed or jaded to the point of being cynical. Then they compromise either by falling into sinful patterns and calling that grace, or they just sort of give up, trying to really live for Jesus and serve God. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'm just going to go there and I'll get over with it. They stop coming to church because they, well, you know. I know Jesus. Yeah, you know Jesus, but you don't know him well enough. You wouldn't do that otherwise. Period. I'm sorry. Stay with us. They just don't feel like it's worth it. I'm not getting anything out of it. You're supposed to be giving to it. But people throw in the towel. They stop making the time for it. They keep themselves from being vulnerable. Hello. They refuse to put in the effort. As if they know Jesus enough already. Now, I'm not trying to bash people. I'm saying, what happens? Why does this happen? It gets on people and they just sort of give up because it's like, oh, come on. You know, all this and all I ever get is grief. I show up and then you beat me down, etc. I read the Bible and I don't know. Man, everybody's just mean. I just wish I could win the lottery, go out, be myself. I'll give to churches. I'll give to this. I'll give to that. But I just need to be by myself. Don't talk to me about fellowship and all that. People at church are hypocrites. Well, so are you. I'm gonna get off on a tangent here if I don't keep going. At this point, they don't mind sliding back spiritually, and forget growing and maturing. It's just too hard. Now. Again, have you ever felt worn out? I guess you're worn out because I can't even hear you. Like there's just not enough energy to walk the walk, right? You don't want to, like, you know, you're right up with Jesus when you first get saved. Like, Jesus, where are you going? Come on, Jesus, let's go. Carry me like in the Footprints poem. Let's go. Let me get on your shoulders like you're at a concert. And being 5 foot tall, I sometimes got on my girlfriend's shoulders, I know. Because I want to see. I'm all about. I want to get up in the front row. All mosh pit, and I'm 110 pounds. Used to be. And, you know, whatever. You're excited about it. You're walking. But then you want to sort of slide back. Oh, I keep Jesus in sight. I'm definitely saved. I'm going to heaven. I love him. But, man, I can't feel that kind of heat. No way. Right? You're just a little worn out. Anybody ever felt worn out? Right? No more energy to walk the walk, day after day, doing the right thing, and you're just struggling just to stand up. You feel like you can barely hold yourself together, let alone move forward with God or serve others. You don't want to press into God and serve others right now. You just want to relax. You feel beat down, tapped out, used up, confused, crushed, and tired. When's all the pressure going to let up? Will it ever? Lots of us have been there, amen? Yeah. Some of us are there right now. Yeah. Some of us might be there soon. Disappointments. When you get to be about 38 or so, you find out that life is one big disappointment. Yeah, come on, 50s. Come on. And all you're thinking is, man, just like when you're a guy, it's like, I can't wait till football season. Ah, I don't want to watch Oprah. And then, you're in your 50s thinking, man, I just got to get to retirement. If I can just make it out, if I can just make it. Ah. We feel that way spiritually. Disappointments, opposition, illness, personal losses, they can all wear you down. You know there's a reward, but you just don't feel like it's ever going to come. Or that you've blown it somehow. We talked about it a minute ago. You know, you read Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so you get caught on that last phrase and think, oh man, maybe I really have just given up. Maybe I'm just going through the motions, and God isn't really going to help me. And although you know God's been good to you, it can be hard not to just give up and settle for where you are. You've had moments of great joy in Jesus. You're a Christian for sure. But now it seems like those days are gone. And it's just too hard to hold on. And everybody else seems to be slacking off too. It's not like you just want to be all bad. But you've grown weary in doing good. You might think nothing's happening. My effort's wasted. Or it seems like the more good things you do, the more bad things you get. Or just don't have what it takes to make a difference. Or I don't see how my little contribution really helps. Or I sure don't feel like what I do matters. No one pays attention. It just doesn't make a difference. Is that you? Well, we're going to look a little closer at some of those things I just mentioned, some of the things that can cause you to grow weary in doing good. And then we're going to look at what can help you, what can prevent you from growing weary in doing good. Because giving up, not giving up, is more than just a matter of personal resolve. It's a renewed mindset. A renewed mindset, not just personal resolve. Now, one way you can be tempted to give up is when you don't see any results. Now, come on. Right? You see, like you're beating your head against the wall day after day after day after day, and nothing changes. Nothing's happening. My effort is wasted. The truth is, it often does feel like nothing happens when you do good. You don't get any positive feedback. You don't see any results. You feel like you're just, you know, spinning your wheels. And the temptation is to stop doing it. You think, why am I doing all this work? I give to the church, but my financial situation isn't getting any better. I pray, and doesn't get answered. I keep asking God to save my child, yet they're bored with Jesus and angry with me. Hello! Or my husband, or my wife, or whatever. I serve, but no one thanks me or even notices. I can't seem to make any friends here. Hello. No one wants to help me. Hello again. Hello. I bless people who don't appreciate me. No one would even notice if I just stopped doing it. It can be hard when you don't see any results. Are you listening now? You've got to learn to leave the timing to Him. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12 says this, for God is not unjust. There's a whole sermon right there. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. Even if you don't reap in this life, believe me and trust Him when He says it will all be worth it. He's the one that notices. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that can fill you up with His Spirit. He's the one that can touch your life. We read Psalm 125. Or 126 this morning. Let me read verses 5 and 6 again. Those who sow in tears. In other words, you're still doing what's right even though it hurts, even though you're crying about it, you don't seem to have any results on it. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And he explains it. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. In other words, doing what is right. Shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. One day, don't grow weary in doing good. The seeds you sow are powerful. They are eternally powerful. They matter for eternity. Something good really is happening, even if you don't see it yet. Your seeds will bear fruit. You will reap a harvest in God's perfect timing. It says in due season in Galatians 6:9. Don't give up. Now here's the thing. That's comforting to know when you aren't seeing results. But what's worse than no results? Bad results, negative results, right? Sometimes you do good things and it gets worse, right? Sometimes it seems like right when you get back on the track with the Lord and you follow what He does, it gets worse. It gets harder. Well, that's God causing you to die to yourself, but we'll go on a little further. It seems like the more good things you do, the more bad things you get. Anybody ever been there? I have. You pour in, you pour in, you pour in, and doo-doo comes back out, and it splashes all over you, and then they said, why you got doo-doo on you? Then they yell at you for having doo-doo, and they're the ones that put it on you. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's bad. That can make you feel weary, right? You preach, you preach, you preach, and shut up, you know? When you get tired of that, yeah. You know, the more Moses obeyed God, you ever notice this? The more Moses obeyed God, the worse he was treated. The more he served God, the more Israel grumbled against him. The more he followed God's way and said, only God, do this, they would say, we need to go back to Egypt. You stink. Why do you think you're the Lord? You know, we have holy people here. All of that, you've read it, right? The better Moses got, the worse it got for him. I use this example a lot, but Jeremiah 44, you can just look it out. The people told the prophet that when they served the idols, you know, and God, things were great, but as soon as they put away the idols and served God only, it stunk. What are you supposed to say to that? Imagine how disheartening it would be to hear something like that. And Jeremiah told them that God was testing them to see what they're really after, his stuff or his person, and they wouldn't listen. Well, I'm going to be personal and tell you I've heard things like that as a pastor more than once. You tell people the right way and they lash out at you. Why would I want to continue doing that? And I'm human. It pains me to hear people try and justify their spiritual laziness or rebellion in the name of rest or results. But I do it wrong and the right thing happens. Okay, good. Be happy on the way to hell. They leave for less than a biblical reason. Or they say, I'm not a good pastor because they're suffering. When I went to this church, everything was wonderful. But I go to your church and boy, my sin is always before me. And all. Yeah. Some of you come through that, praise God. Or because I'm suffering. Oh, your wife's been in two car wrecks and you've had a stroke and a heart attack. Oh, we had people leave right after I had my heart attack. You're thinking, that's impossible. No, it isn't impossible. But it happens. Or because I call them on their sin. And then they just make stuff up. And they lie. Pastor said this. I've never said that word in my life. So I get tempted to give up too. Why try and get people to come to church when they're just going to make excuses anyway? Why should I do anything extra when all it does is use up my time, make me tired, I get yelled at and lied about? Why shouldn't I just compromise our doctrine and let people just do what they want? I'd have a lot less headaches and we would draw a bigger crowd. You know how many times I've been given that advice? Just about every Sunday. Then I do the rah-rah sermon on love, and everybody's like, woo, that's the one, that's the one. Just wait till next week, you'll hate me. And so it's like, why do this? And the people said, great, why do you do this? You're rocking the boat, don't do it, because I'm not going to get on that boat that's on sinking sand. I'm going to get in the ark, that no matter what the flood is. So how do you do it? Well, I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to tell you why. The reason why you got to keep on keeping on, even when you suffer for it, is because, you know, or even when people are successful, playing loose with the rules, because that's part of following Jesus, taking up your cross. What do you think that means? It means you do right and you suffer for it. Think about Jesus. He did miracles. He healed people, taught people. He did nothing but right. And what was his reward? Torture and death on a cross. Something good, it really is happening, even if you seem to suffer for it. He became the captain of our salvation. Many brothers brought to him, etc., 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 for the joy set before him. The joy wasn't the cross. The joy was beyond it. Something good's happening even if you seem to suffer for it. You do it because Jesus wants you to, because it's right, and because communion with Jesus is your reward. He says, Paul says, I am dropping everything for the fellowship of his suffering. Not you walk into it on purpose, please hit me. No. You just do the right thing, and the wrong things will happen sometimes. But they're actually the right things. But we're tempted to give up when it seems like, okay, lesson learned, Jesus. Can I please be more like you and stop having to put up with this? I mean, I've done it. I'm like, when is this going to end? I don't get it. Am I doing something wrong? Is there some sin in my life? Am I going the wrong way? Is this not wisdom? Because everybody will tell you, go the other way so you don't have to have all these problems. And they're wrong. And they're keeping themselves from blessing and they don't even know it. Those people don't know him as they could or they would, or they wouldn't act the way they do. So don't you cop out, act out, or give up. Jesus is worth it. That's what you're saying. And all hell comes against you. And then your friends are Eliphaz and all them. And you say, no! I stand here. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Like Martin Luther. Right? And God is with you. How could those martyrs do it? Not in a matter of, I will give my life. Anybody can be a hero in a minute. How about for the movement? Now, another reason why you may feel tempted to give up is because you just don't think you have what it takes to make a difference. You don't see how your little contribution really helps. You think your seeds are small, they're powerless. You don't feel like what you do matters. Has that been anybody? I just don't know you, Jesus, like you do, JD. I just don't, you know, I'm not faithful. You know, if you knew my sin in my life, whatever they might say. But let me tell you, those seeds you have eternal power in them. You might think, why give because I've only got a dollar? But it's not the size of the seed. It's the heart that gives that matters to God. And he'll use your little seed and do great things with it if you're trying to do what's right. And giving what you can, no matter how little it is. I've got 2 cents after the bills are paid. Give the 2 cents. The widow did. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul praised the Macedonians who gave not out of their abundance, but out of their lack. He uses that as a lesson. And in 2 Corinthians 9, he tells them to go on. And he says, by giving to God, you're going to make his grace abound to you so that you would be sufficient to abound in every good work, which will cause an overflowing of thanksgiving unto God. Your one little dollar, one little penny might make the difference and tip the scales in someone's eternal favor. Maybe yours. It's not about your strength. It's about God's strength. Everybody wants to serve from a position of strength. Oh, I would love to win the lottery because then I would give to the church. Well, first of all, yay, please do. Second of all, don't waste your money on that. But the other thing is that, yeah, everybody wants to win the lottery so they can help build a church, but because you want to be a millionaire first. Yeah, everybody wants to serve from a position of strength, right? If I started saying blasphemy and doing stuff like that, all the boys would knock me down because I'm 5 foot and, you know, I'm not that very big. But if I was Peter size, we have a few less heroes, right? You see what I'm saying? People want to serve from a position of strength. How about serving from a position of weakness? Because then his strength is real. The Macedonians gave out of their lack. He goes, they didn't give because they had extra. I'm not saying don't do well. I'm not saying don't give extra and all that. I'm saying that when you think you ain't got nothing, you got something. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give unto you. Rise in the name of Jesus and walk. You ever tested that? You ever said, I don't have what it takes, but I'm going to get in there because ain't no one else around. God's calling me to do it. I'm going to step in. Watch what he does. He doesn't call the gifted. He gifts the called. That's what's going on here. Don't give up. Keep tapping into it. His well will never run dry. Even when it seems like you have to dig very deep to get any water. Sometimes he gets you and you get some Jesus in you and it's like, oh, it satisfies your thirst. But then you're like, but not enough. Exactly. Because he wants you to dig to get more. Sometimes the answer as to why not yet is because I want you to go deeper with me. Keep at it. He will satisfy you. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Don't give up. Same goes for your prayers. You might have been praying for something or someone for a long time. And you think, what good is this doing? They haven't gotten saved. They haven't gotten healed. They haven't gotten delivered. They're still suffering. I'm still suffering. Why should I keep doing this? I'm wasting my time. God must not be listening to me. But God assures you that your prayers are powerful even when they don't feel like it. James 5, 16 through 18 says this, the prayer of a righteous person, oh, you're going to get stuck right there, aren't you? But I'm not righteous. Is Jesus righteous? Are you praying in his name? Hello. Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Hello. See, we choke on the hors d'oeuvres, man. We miss the meat. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers it's working. Elijah, dun, 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 was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Don't give up. Your prayers may not feel powerful, but they are. God says so. And then he mentions Elijah the prophet. And you might think he's like a superhero. But God points out Elijah to tell you that he's no different than you. He's just a human. But he prayed fervently and God answered his prayer because the prayer of a righteous person has great powers. It's working. You're depending on the righteousness of Christ. And when you're praying God's will, you're praying a righteous prayer. You don't have to do monumental things. You just have to plant seeds. You aren't responsible for results. You're responsible for being faithful. Just keep doing it. God is going to do things with it. It may not be like what you think it is or the way you want it is, but something is happening. He promises. Hello. See, this is all about trusting God. Sometimes things don't happen to see. Do you trust me? We say it all the time. I trust God. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. Meaning, if he does it the way I want to, then it doesn't work. And then you don't trust him. And you're found to be lying. Not him. You. Get it? You got to get right in your mind about what trusting God really is. We say it all the time. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That means when we're winning, God is good. And when we're losing, God is good. Because that's the point. That I may be losing now, but I'm on the winning squad. I might have dumped the football. I might have put a jersey on the team. I may have been the one. I don't know what. But if I'm on that winning side, I'm going to win. Why? God's got this game rigged, baby. Let me tell you. Everybody wants God to be sovereign, except when it comes to salvation. I'm glad he chose me. Oh, thank God. That makes me humble, not proud. Oh, my. Why doesn't he save everybody? You know what? I don't know why. But I know this. I don't have to know why. That's his business. You keep praying for people. My dad was nigh on 70 years old and against God. Then he was okay with God. Then he was kind of talking about God like a country song. Then all of a sudden, he wanted to get baptized. And 2 years ago, this month, I think this day, he was baptized. And he's a different man. Is he perfect? No. Is he still kind of ornery? He's a Hatfield. He's ornery. Don't worry. Man, when you get older, and you first of all, your parents are like, wow, they're everything. Then you get to be about 15 or 16, and they're like, oh, man, they're stupid. Then you start realizing when you're 25 and you're almost dead in a ditch somewhere with a mind full of chemicals, you're like, I guess I'm a little bit stupid too. Then you get a little older, and you go, oh, they're really great. Oh, they were telling me right the whole time. Then you get to be about 40 or so, and you start going, wait a minute, everything bad about them and everything bad about him and her, I've got all that, and it was multiplied. Come on. And God still brought me a wife. Hallelujah. And our anniversary is tomorrow. Hallelujah again. But you push through. You push through. You don't give up. You don't just, you don't have to do monumental things. You've got to plant seeds. A simple prayer. A word of encouragement. Memorizing some scripture. Giving your time to someone who needs it. Hello. A little gift to the missions. Listen to me now clearly. Don't put your faith in the size of your seeds, but in the character and nature of God. He created the universe out of nothing. He can take your little seed and make it whatever he needs it to be, whatever you need it to be. It's not the size of your seed. It's the character and nature of God. Don't give up. So when you're in a difficult time in your life, it's tough. We've talked about some of the things that cause your life to be feel like you're growing weary and doing well. Let's talk about what can prevent that. You know, it's so many times I've told people and they don't seem to get it, and I feel for them. I wish I could say it better, but let me say it to you now because maybe you're ready to hear it. When you're feeling bad, what do? You serve somebody else. When you feel like you're not getting served, serve somebody else. When you feel like you don't have enough, give out of your lack to somebody else. I'm telling you, this is the way God works. But it's not about God working God. It's about him working you. Don't go to a church that says you're going to work God. Don't do it. You might be forced to do it sometimes, but pray that I'll just come and interrupt the service. I won't. I'll be here. But man, sometimes, you know, it's hard. It's hard when you see all that. That's what 2 Peter's all about. He goes, you're seeing all these people out there calling it grace, and they're teaching licentiousness. Do whatever you want to. Oh, God, it doesn't matter. And Peter says, I know you just want to, but God's going to do what's right. Leave it up to him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says God. What are you supposed to do to keep from losing heart? What can energize you? What can help you? Well, as we said earlier, not giving up is more than just a matter of personal resolve. It's a renewed mind. What you need to do, are you ready? This is how you get out of it. I want all this time just to say how you get in it. How do you get out of it? You need to meditate on the person and character of God and his perfect ways. It makes all the difference. Oh, boy. You don't know it all. Don't read Bible verses to me. Yes, I will. Sinclair Ferguson, a fellow of the Ligonier Ministries, who I very much appreciate, he summarized 5 biblical answers that are crucial to plant in your heart. I'm going to take what he said and kind of add to it. But first, sometimes God leads us through affliction in order to refocus our gaze on him. Right? And don't make it, oh, see, you're doing bad, so that's why he's gonna make you do good. Stop beating yourself up like that. Refocus your gaze. Maybe just get a little blurry. Maybe you got a little too much money. Maybe you're just worried about, you know, I need help, I need help, I need help. It's like, I need to worship, I need to worship, I need to worship. And just worry about, let him worry about the help. Yeah, ask people, I get that. Let me say it again. Sometimes God leads us through affliction in order to refocus our gaze on him. Maybe it is really good, it's laser sharp. But he wants to make it even more. Are you willing to be the clay while he's the potter? Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Luther called that the touchstone of hermeneutics, suffering. Number 2, at other times the Lord is pruning us so we may become more fruit-bearing than ever. John 15:2, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every year and twice a year, now it seems like every other week, my wife is cutting down this beautiful hibiscus that we have. I don't even know the name of most of the plants, so don't, you know, whatever. But she cuts it down to smaller than me. And then a few weeks later, that thing is gigantic. That's the secret. Sometimes he's saying, look, just when you think what you have strong in, I take that from you. Then I show my power. Then you know my power, not your strength, my strength. And that way you know everything could get taken away. I'm still there. You don't have nothing to worry about. You see, you built up all this money. I was a millionaire before I was 30 years old. I lost it all. Now I have less than everything I ever had, and I have way more than I ever had. Right? I couldn't pay my bills back then. I don't know why. I had an accountant. Now I can pay my bills, and then some. And we have all these medical emergencies, and through God's mercy and his people and all that, we paid those things. And then we saved up and paid for them again. Now we got a couple more. Had to get some things going on. Where's it all going to come from? It's going to come from God. Through means, sure, sure. But see, when he prunes, and then it grows back, then you know, ha-ha, go ahead and prune me some more, because it's just going to come back stronger. So even when it feels like people are pruning you, it's just God using them as the saw, right? But it goes back. Wouldn't you hate it if you got rid of the lynchba and then it came back stronger than ever? Again and again and again, they'd be laughing at you, right? We take these things and we don't have joy about them because we think this is it. It's a zero-sum game. But God prunes you sometimes so you'll see his strength in you. It's an amazing thing. See, when you know the power of God in your life, then you know God. And you know who he is, and then you can trust him more. And not just, I was healed, but I wasn't healed, and yet I'm stronger in him. Three, this is a big one. We don't like it, but here it is. He may order trials in our lives to teach others through us. Right? I was talking to my friend a couple weeks ago. He's recovering from something terrible, and he's had all kinds of things happen. And he's like, hey, if I get healed, yay, I want to. I think I have more life left, more to give and all that. But I'm doing God's will right here, showing people who Jesus is right now. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. When the world says down, dark, no, and God's light shines through that, how great is that light? We need examples of people whose families got wrecked, of people whose got abandoned, of people whose health didn't make it back. You're saying, why? Because then you show the power of Jesus Christ, because then you have a Jesus that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. Right? Those martyrs that were lit up by Nero as torches in the garden parties, they're still speaking to us today. They're saying, Jesus is worth it no matter what I have to go through. He is worth it. And you teach other people. So then when they go through something not quite as bad, they go, well. And you got to keep teaching because they say, well, I'm just not you. I'm just a poor slob just like you. Right? People come all the time say, JD, Marge, you guys are the rock. No, 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 no. We're not the rock. We're grafted into the rock. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12 says this. Paul says, we're always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who are living are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Number four is like it. We're only doing five there. He says, in the mystery of his providence, he sometimes simply wants to show his grace and glory in us in our trials. Like Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Okay, do this, 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 this. And in all these things, Job did not sin. He did say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I'll defend my ways before him. But he didn't say, God isn't real. He said, God, what's the deal? He didn't give up. He said, even though if I die, I'll see him in my flesh, for my Redeemer lives. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So see, he lets you get broken. Broken open. And then you still are praising God because when you throw an orange against the wall, grape juice does not come out. When you cut an orange into a million slices, it doesn't turn into apple juice. It stays Jesus juice, orange juice. So the jars are clay means you are vulnerable. You are weak. You are broken. It's not your strength, and life will crush you. But then what comes out is Jesus, and that proves the power is not yours but God's. And then someone else sees that. Right? Are you really? I want a witness for God. Ho, 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 ho! Here's my cup, Lord. Please fill it up, Lord. Then smash me on the floor and make everybody else slip in the Jesus juice. I see God's grace. And you said last time, man, I want to go to that church. You guys, I like it. I was like, that's right. That's right. That's the Jesus I want. That's the Jesus that is. If you're doing well, that's great. I'm not saying nothing wrong with doing well. We need him on the well line. We need him on the broken line. We need him across all the spectrum because God is saving all types of people in all situations. But if he calls you to do this, then do it because cha-ching, 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 great is your reward in heaven. Number five. I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 4:7 again because you need to get it in your heart. But we have this jar and treasures in jars of clay, easy to break, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. It's not that I trusted Jesus, now I have a Cadillac, now I have this, now I have that, and you can too, like it's Amway or something. I'm not mad at them. I'm not mad at the people that do multi-level marketing. I'm saying this. That's not Jesus' game here. He says, we have the treasure, Christ, in jars of clay to show who the power really is. The power isn't things of this world. The power is despite the things of this world. I don't have this world's goods. What did he say? He said, not many rich, not many noble, not many wise, right? He chose the weak of the world to shame the wise. Number five, then in every situation he's working, as the great Presbyterian pastor Samuel Rutherford used to say, I love the old dead guys, by the way, to polish our graces and to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let me finish. You're not always going to see immediately or clearly what the Lord's purpose is. You've heard it said many times, if you can't trace his hand, you can still trust his heart. Many times it's afterwards you see how God led you to the place. Sometimes you don't. And certainly immediately you don't really see clearly. The Bible even says we see through a glass darkly. But we know his ways are perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31 says this. It also says it in the book of Psalms. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Your prayers are being answered. Your fruit is coming. That harvest you will reap. You may not understand why this thing is happening to you right now, or why some other thing hasn't happened for you yet. But you don't have to. Got a wonderful text from a wonderful man that I loved the other day, and I was telling him I couldn't make it on Monday to meet with him and all that. And he said, and his mother was saying, well, he's got this sciatica, and it's tough, and he's not going to be able to go to this event that he should go to, and he really wants to, and all that. And he says, I don't know why God's allowing this right, but I don't have to. I said, I'm putting that in the sermon, baby. I don't have to. There's your answer. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. That's what he told Job. He didn't tell Job why. He said, you ain't got to know it. All you got to do is know that it's me. Were you there when the world was created? Were you there when this happened? Were you there? No. Why? Because you don't need to be. It's mine. Don't be God. Again, you may not understand why this thing's happening to you right now or why something else hasn't happened for you yet, but you don't have to. It's not always important that you understand why you're suffering or what God's purpose is. It's not always important to know what God's purpose is. Sometimes the lesson is just faithfulness. What's important is that God understands it and that you trust him. That's what's important. That is a bottom line lesson about not giving up. It's understanding that he has got it, that he's the potter, you're the clay, and you can have faith. So don't give up. Have faith in God. Heavenly Father, you are you and we are us. And you are bringing us to you in a full form. We're in on the right hand of you right now in the heavenlies. And we are blessed with all these blessings in Christ. And we haven't seen the full culmination and the fruition of all of that. But Lord, we know it's on its way. We know you're going to do what you say because you are you. And nothing can stop the promises, the presence, the providence, and the power of God. And you've put your stamp on us and we're being delivered. And we thank you for that. Help us to remember not to grow weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name, amen.